Our scripture reading and sermon today is from one of our members, John Peterson.
Good morning. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord. Have you ever Googled yourself? Now, I know that at first glance that might appear a little egotistical that you do that, but it's actually very normal that a lot of people do Google themselves to see what their online experience looks like. As a matter of fact, a lot of business owners, they regularly check their reputation by examining Google, Facebook, and other online services. As a business owner myself, I regularly look at the information to make sure there's no misinformation, see if there are any reviews that I should respond to, questions that should be answered, any other pertinent information that is meaningful to me or to my company. I regularly check the church's information for similar reasons. Important, correct information is distributed about our organizations as a benefit to ourselves and the community at large. Incorrect information obviously could hurt what we're trying to portray or what our business is all about. The public understands what we do and how to find us by looking at social media. You know, they're looking for the usual who, what, when, and where. As an organization's operator, the question we really want answered is, what do people say about this? We want to get feedback about a reputation. Reputation has quite a bit to do with the way people are respected. You might have seen the television commercial where a man walks into a restaurant and walks up to the front counter, and the clerk barely notices him. Without looking up, the clerk says, "Just a minute," and he finishes working on whatever he's doing. The man says, "Okay." When the clerk looks up, he realizes that this is the save up to 40% on your car insurance man. As the cooks and the other workers look out, they see that this indeed is the save up to 40% on your car insurance. Even other customers look at him and say, "This is the save up to 40% on your car insurance man." Everyone is impressed that he sells car insurance, but they never know his real name. In this case, the name is not important. What he sells is the message. The message is car insurance. In our gospel reading today, Jesus asks, "Who do people say I am?" The answer is John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. It would appear that everyone thought that Jesus was a prophet of some reputation. But when asked personally, Simon responded with the phrase, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus seems impressed that Simon has recognized who he really is and remarks that his only could come from divine inspiration. The interesting thing is that Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone else that he was the Messiah because his time had not yet come. If it was to remain a secret, even for a short time, why would Jesus need Simon to know who he was at that moment? It is because Jesus needed to give instructions to Simon, and he needed the authority of God to give those instructions. If there is no authority, Jesus would not be able to command Simon to follow those rules which had eternal results. I think Simon was speaking for all of us when he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." If we didn't believe that, I doubt if we would be watching today. One time I had to give some expert testimony in a court case, and before I could tell my testimony, I had to state my credentials. I had to state where I went to school, what my legal state given title was, and I had to show that I had the authority to give the answer that I was about to give. Authority is very important before you give your testimony. So this testimony was given to Simon to allow him to receive further instructions with the authority. It is this belief and this testimony that makes us Christians today. After Simon's declaration of Jesus' identity, Jesus actually gives Simon a new name. He is declared to be Peter. Petros in Greek and Cephas in a translation of Aramaic. Both Petros and Cephas mean stone or rock in their languages. When Jesus declares that on this rock I will build my church, he is not only speaking about Peter, but he's also speaking about Peter's testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter's testimony is representing all the apostles and all the people in the church who embraced the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This actual testimony becomes the rock, the foundation of the church. On this foundation, Jesus adds the assurance that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Gates are a defensive tool used to keep people out, and occasionally people in, but it's not an offensive tool. Gates do not attack. The gates of Hades represents death, and we learn that death itself cannot defeat the church because Jesus has conquered death. This is our assurance that the church will continue. Even though we may die, the church lives on. Because the rock, the foundation, is firm and built on the testimony that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of the living God. Now finally, we are looking at the closing verse of this section, the verse on the church's authority. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is the church's authority. Now here's where it gets a little bit sticky. For centuries, Bible scholars and theologians have discussed who was given the keys to the heaven. Some say it was Peter only. Others say it was to all of the apostles. Many others state that the keys, the office of the keys, as this is called, was given to Peter and subsequently transferred to the bishops who followed Peter as popes. Many others believe that this was the power given to the ordained clergy of the church. And still many others believe that the power of the keys is given to the church, and as members of that church, we have the power of the keys. What is a key? A key is a mechanism or device that opens something. Keys give authority. For example, if I gave you the key to my car, that would give you the authority to unlock the car and get inside. If I gave you the keys to my house, that would give you the authority to unlock the door, go inside my house. When you have the key, you have the authority. Jesus is saying, "I am giving you some keys." Keys will part the authority. In the Near East, years ago, kings had a palace storeroom that they stored their money and grain in. It's a very important place. That's where the treasure of the kingdom was kept. Also, there was usually a lock of some sort on the front gate. The king gave one trusted servant the key. This was probably the highest honor the king could give to somebody. That trusted servant usually wore the key around their neck. They wore it on their neck not only to not lose it, but to show everyone that this person has the symbol of authority to go into the storeroom. The steward with the key determines who sees the king and who doesn't. That's what Jesus' statement says when he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." Now we get to the sticky part. This is a verse of great controversy. For 2,000 years, there's been a great debate. There have been many books on church history where you find an entire section discussing the power of the keys. That is, they are trying to figure out what Jesus meant when he said, "I give you the keys of the kingdom." What were the keys and to whom did he give them? Here's what one Protestant reformer interpreted. Martin Luther said that the preaching of the Word of God represents the keys of the kingdom. It is through the preaching of the Word that people come into a right relationship with God. Luther's great point was that preaching of the Word should not be restricted to the pastor or the priest or any ordained clergy, but that the preaching of the Word belongs to the entire church. Let me repeat that. Martin Luther said that preaching of the Word of God represented the keys of the kingdom, and that key was not restricted to the pastor or priest or any ordained clergy, but that the preaching of the Word belongs to the entire church. We have an example where Peter uses the keys to the kingdom in this way. All you have to do is read the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to the Jews. And by his preaching, Peter is opening the door of heaven to the Jews. Chapter 8, he's preaching again. This time he's preaching to the Samaritans. He's opening the door to the kingdom of heaven to the Samaritans. Two chapters later in Acts 10, Peter once again is preaching to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius is a Gentile, and now Peter is opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. So in the book of Acts in chapters 2, 8, and 10, you have Peter preaching the gospel and opening the door of heaven, first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles. Peter accomplishes binding and loosing by proclaiming a gospel that has already been given by making a personal application to people. Whether he binds or looses on earth will be bound or loose in heaven, so long as he adheres to the divinely revealed gospel. We may be authoritative in binding and loosing because heaven has already acted first. When we open the doors of heaven by using keys, the foundation of the church, we are opening the doors of faith to others. I had a college job, or a job I should say that I had when I was in college, and it was probably one of the most boring jobs I've ever had. I was a guard to the men's locker room. And this was after the normal school hours, and they had a number of athletes who would use the locker room for their activities. A lot of the teams would go in there. And they did have a problem with people breaking in and stealing things out of the lockers. So they had a guard. I was one of them. And I would just stand by the front door, and I had the key to let people in into the locker room. And the students would have to show an ID to get into the locker room, to show that they were on the team or had some reason to be there. And when I wasn't standing at the door, every few moments I would just walk through the locker room and check and make sure that the doors were locked, and there's nobody hanging around the locker room. But I had at one point that key virtually around my neck, so I was the guard. And that's similar to what the steward did. He holds the keys to the kingdom by, let me rephrase that. The guard who has the keys to the kingdom is us. We have the key around our neck to offer the door to heaven. Whenever you offer the gospel to another person, you're opening the door of heaven to them. What happens when people go through the door that you've opened? They're saved. When I said he has given us the authority to open and shut the doors of heaven, this really means that we have the privilege and duty of sharing our testimony to this foundational truth. When we share our faith in Christ, we are using the keys of the kingdom. We are opening the door to heaven. But what is this binding and loosing that Jesus is talking about? We don't often use, especially the term loose anymore. It's the picture of people bound up by their own sins. These sins have a powerful hold over them. And you can imagine something being bound with handcuffs or ropes. And that's the effect that Jesus is saying the sins have over us. When a person is forgiven, he is loosed from those sins. He is given freedom. The ropes come off. When your sins are forgiven on earth, they are forgiven in heaven. So what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So what role do we have in the binding and loosing as it applies to individuals? In the first place, only God can forgive sinners. This is one of the clearest teachings of God's word. No person can forgive sins. No one can ever say, "I forgive your sins." Nobody can even say, "On my authority, I declare that your sins are forgiven." But there is a true sense that we may declare to a person the forgiveness of their sins on the basis of what God has already done. That forgiveness is received through personal faith in Christ. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, we may say with absolute certainty, "Your sins are forgiven." We know that God will back us up on that because he has said he would. Are we forgiving their sins? No, we don't have the power to forgive sins. All we can do is declare God's forgiveness. So when we say to someone, "Good news, your sins are forgiven," God said, "That's right, I already did it. Forgiven on earth, forgiven in heaven." Not on the basis of a whim or human personality, but acting on the basis of the Word of God. When we act according to the principles of the gospel, we open the door to heaven. When they go in, we can say, "Your sins are forgiven." And God says, "Amen." Gracious God, we thank you for the testimony that was given to us by Peter. We are thankful for the forgiveness of all our sins, and we ask that we may be useful in proclaiming the truth that you are indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen.